Let's just take
a moment or two in prayer. Let us pray. Just be still for a moment. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving and make music to our God. Father, in this our final morning, will you bless our time? Come and presence yourself powerfully and unmistakably amongst us. May we be amazed today in your presence, to your unfailing love, your immeasurable faithfulness, your unswerving care, and your daily provision, and so much more. Lord, you are mighty in power. You are mighty to save. This morning we praise you for giving us your Son, Jesus, our Savior, without whom we would be totally lost. Lord, you are mighty, and yet you are so gracious to us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And when we are in trouble or in distress, you are our ever-present help, our refuge, and our strength. So, Lord, will you just give us that deep desire to come and worship you with genuine joy and thanksgiving in our hearts? Give us a fresh appreciation this morning of who you are, of your lavish abundance upon us, how you give and give and give again. Lord, we're sorry when we're not thankful enough. But Lord, will you speak deeply into our hearts today through your servant? And may we leave this conference later on just knowing that we have truly encountered the risen and living and reigning God. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. You're very welcome back to our final morning. Just a few housekeeping matters to run through. And we want to say just a few words of thanks before we hand over to Randy. Just to say that we found, or at least I didn't find, but the security people found a nice ladies bracelet. It looks very nice, but I can't say much more about it than that. If you think this might be yours, come and have a word with me and we'll negotiate. After this session, coffee, tea will be served as usual along the bridge, as on previous mornings, and we encourage you to make use of the whole bridge. Second session after coffee, instead of seminars this morning, we'll be moving into the kind of what now zone, what happens next. And we'll be looking up at follow-up resource material available through the Congregational Life and Witness Council. And just to say that Rick Hill has asked me to mention that the essentials material will be available for you this morning, and you'll hear more about that later on. We'll also be having our Q&A session featuring our two keynote speakers, Ray and Randy, and I'm not sure who else John might draft in for that, but that should be well worth coming back for. So we do hope you will stay. Lunch will be served afterwards this morning, and this morning a slightly different arrangement. We'll be serving lunch down in the bridge, but also in the Riverside Theatre, or no, the Riverside Cafe. And if you're sitting towards the rear of the hall, we would encourage you to go out and have lunch in the bridge area. If you're towards the front, and we hope that lots of people will be towards the front, come and have your lunch in the Riverside Cafe, exiting out through these doors here. Also, just to say that there will be recordings of all the plenary sessions and the seminar sessions, and we hope to try and gather up as much PowerPoint presentation material as possible for you. And these will all be available on the PCI website, hopefully within the next few weeks. But we will send you out an email just informing you that those are available. Feedback is always very welcome, and over the next week or so you will receive an email with a Survey Monkey evaluation, and we would just ask you to take a few moments to fill that, and we would be grateful for your time. Send it back to us and we can keep it for future reference. Just also a reminder that badges, lanyards, etc. can be returned at the end of the morning down at the inquiries desk. And do remember to have a final browse round the bookstall with the tremendous 20% discount offers there. John and I just want to say a few words of thanks. So, John, maybe if you just want to come and join me on the platform. We want to do this now rather than at the very end. Thank you, John. I think, John, first of all, maybe you want to say a few words. Just
thanks, Gordon. First of all, what I want to do, I'm going to say a word of thanks to Ray and to Randy in a moment, but I want to say thanks to Gordon, because, you know, when you sort of do thanks, that's the way it is. The Gordon will disappear, and that's what will happen. But I want to say thank you. Gordon and I have been co-conveners, all these terminologies that we have in the Presbyterian Church, you know, and have to interpret them for some, but you know what they mean. It means that we have been trying to give leadership to this for the last 2 years. And I just say, Gordon, you know, you've been a joy to work with. We're very different in our way we do things, and that's a lovely combination. I think it works very well. Gordon has always reminded me of how we need to be careful and cautious and so on, and I'm trying to say, don't be worried, you know, let's go for it. And that's my nature. When you get to 61, you can do that, because, you know, I'm on the way out, and, you know, no church is ever going to want to call me again anyway, so that's it. But Gordon, on the other hand,
the future's bright.
My brother. So anyway, I'm going to say this to you publicly. I'd say it privately, but you've done a wonderful job. We owe Gordon a great debt. He does so much more work than ever I do. I guarantee that. He is a real worker, and he deserves our thanks very much for this. Now, I want to say a word on behalf of all of us here this morning, to Randy and to Ray. I first came across Ray, first of all, in his writing. I'm an avid reader, and it's a kind of an obsession of mine, and I think it should be of every pastor, of course, but I first came across Ray in his writing. And one of the books I'd read was this, Supernatural Living for Natural People, on Romans chapter 8. And I just wanted to pick a little bit out of this. This is a little kind of, just a line which you've forgotten all about, I'm sure, Ray. But anyway, it's just one of many, many lines. And this is what he says. Do you see how the gospel encourages us to live in a penalty-free zone in Christ and to come under the gracious sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, who writes the law of God on the human heart? That is a liberation to energize fighters. Now, you need, when I read that, you say, read it again, because I haven't got that. But he uses words and terms that you don't find in lots of sermons. They're not always theological words. They're words from every day. They're words that we use and our friends use in just everyday life that are real words. They're thoughtful words. But when I read Randy's material, I have to read it again and again. That's the problem with your books. I have to keep reading them again and again, so once is never enough. So his latest little book, which is The Gospel, which is all sold out, but which I'd encourage you to go and get again, I've read many times and underlined, because the density and the thoughtfulness of the content is so precise. Joan and I are often saying about our American friends that what they teach us is that in their language and in their communication, they have really got this sense of accuracy and precision. You know, it's a sort of D-Day on the beaches stuff, you know, guys, we're going to get this done, and the American way is we can do it, but we've got to really work at it. And it's such a wonderful thing to experience that here, and we've had that every night. And people have gone away and said, you know, that has put new thoughts and new pictures in my head of truth that I'd never have thought in that way. And so it's opened up windows, and it's done things for us that has so blessed us. So, Ray, thank you for what you have done in your writing and what you've done for us these nights that you've been with us. A simple word of thanks is very little, but... One of the things in our culture here, many of us have, is, you know, if you want somebody to do something, you go and you ask your friends, do you know anybody? I'm just about to build a house, and I'm on that situation. I'm going around my friends, do you know anybody? Who's the best builder? Who's the best plumber? Who's the best whatever? And when it came to this question of discipleship, we kind of went out and around, and we said to our friends, you know, who's doing this stuff? I mean, who's really cutting it where it is? And the name came back, Randy Pope. Now, that was an interesting name for us in Ireland here because, you know... And we have made nothing about, you know, the Pope has come to the Presbyterian Church in Ireland or anything like that. We haven't said that. It's not been on any headline or any tweet that I know about, but, you know. So we wondered about that. How would that go down? But we realized, you know, I had some reservations, you see, in my first meeting. Think, oh, that's very interesting. But so then you do our research. And when we began to do our research and we ask our friends, and I have one or two friends in America, I have one or two friends only anywhere, but you know, my one or two friends. And I said to them, I want you to tell me, you know, and they said, John, you got to go for this man, you got to bring this man, this is the man you want to get to your event because he is the man who has been doing it from the ground up in his congregation. Then I went on to his website and I saw that there were 175 staff. And I thought, there are more staff in that church than we have in our whole congregation, people. And so then I thought, wow, this is really, will this ever fit in Northern Ireland or Ireland? But then as I began to discuss with our friends, they said, no, that's not what Randy is. He is an ordinary man. And when you stood up here the other night and you said, I'm not interested in a big church, I'm interested in a healthy church, we all in our hearts said, amen to that. And we said, we have someone who understands what really matters to us. Randy, you have come and you brought us, again, a precision and an honesty and an attention to detail, which, when I think about it, is one of the most important things we need to get. Sometimes we kind of we shoot our arrows in the area, you know, and we're happy. It's kind of in the area, but we don't get the bullseye. But I think you have been helping us to aim for the bullseye. And that's going to make us work harder. And some of us are going to have to really, I think, if we're going to apply this, really try and press in certain areas of our lives. And so, for being those two very different people, but combining to make such a beautiful kind of harmony in this event, I want, on behalf of all of us here, to say thank you so much to you for coming and for serving us. And just as a finish, just as a little finish, because when we come to the Q&A time, and you see all these front rows up here, I know that some of you are going to try and escape after this, you know, but don't worry, we know you. Anyway, I guess. Would you come up to the front? Would you fill from the front for the Q&A, and that would make it a really intimate time, and we can get good Q&A time. Yesterday on my way traveling, I was listening to one of these podcasts that I listened to. There was a young girl who was being interviewed whose name was Emma Carey, an Australian. She's 24 years old and she wanted to do a skydive. And so she went to Switzerland and they took her up in a helicopter. And to the point where she could hardly see, everything was a blur below her. It was just green and white. She was strapped onto another man who was the guy behind her, and they just fall out of the helicopter. And on the way down, she was conscious of this. She said it was the most exhilarating experience of her life. She was floating down through the air. But she began to realize that they weren't actually slowing down. And she realized that the man who she was strapped to had actually gone unconscious. the strap of his something that he had, it got tangled in his neck. And so while there was a sort of a slowing, but they were going to hit the ground. She hit the ground mercifully 1 meter away from a road on a grassy part. And she said, first the feeling was, I didn't go unconscious. And then the next feeling was an incredible pain that she said, I never believed the body was capable of such pain. And she thought, what am I going to do? Because her friend was going to come down afterwards, because they were all a group of them. And she said, she's going to land here and she's going to find out. We're going to be dead or something. What's it going to be like? And so she tried to move this man who was on top of her, because she was strapped to him, off her. And she realized she couldn't move her legs. From below her waist was gone. Her first thought was anger. She said, why did I not use my legs before? All the things I could have done with my legs, and I'm never going to be able to do that now. I was so surprised that that was her first thought. And I was thinking about this conference, and I thought, you know, Lord, that will that be us? What will our reaction? We have an opportunity to use the things that God has given us. And, you know, I just thought, let it not be that we become angry because we've lost them. It was a challenge to me, that girl. I listened to the whole thing, but, you know, that was the challenge. And I thought, wow, can I learn that? I've been given so much. Let me not fail to use it. And that would be just what I, as spending the last couple of years working on this, would say, an appeal to you and to myself. Let's not fail to use it. There is a use for every person here for something of these 4 days. I don't know what it is for you, but there's something. You must ask God to give it to you, and you must use it, is all I would say. Gordon, thanks very much.
Thank you so much, John. Thank you for your kind words. And I suppose if I can just say back to you, thank you for teaching me how to throw all caution out the window and to be a braver man for it. And you may be 61, John, but there's plenty of life in you yet. And you have so much still to give our church. Thank you. You're a wonderful servant to our church, and just for your profundity of thought and for your servant heart. We thank you. We thank you. We have a few other folk to say thank you to. You'll forgive me for rattling through these. Please don't take the brevity of these thank yous as any way of diminishing the sincerity behind them. We really do mean our thanks so sincerely, but we do want to mention a few people. We want to say thank you to our seminar hosts and facilitators. We've heard really good reports back about our seminars for all the hard work, the prayerful preparation, the effective delivery of the seminars. Thank you to everyone involved there. Also, just want to say a big thank you to Aaron Diddy, who was our front man at the evening sessions. Aaron, we let you loose and you didn't let us down. You were great, and we thank you for all that you did there. Thank you to the various folk who were interviewed and the people who contributed to our video series. We really appreciated what they had to share with us. I want to say a very big thank you to Jonathan and to the New Irish. Just come on out for a wee moment, Jonathan, just to say a very sincere word of thanks to you. We never cease to be astounded by how you marry such high professional musicianship along with just sensitive leading us in worship and leading us into the presence of God. So we want to say a massive thank you, because we know you've been incredibly busy. We know you're just wrecked. But thank you for giving us this time. And please pass on and convey our sincere thanks to everyone involved. Maybe we just... Also want to say a big thanks to Marty Clark, a really big thanks to Marty and his team and production house for all the sound and all the technology that you see here. It's really down to them, and I think they've done a really amazing job. So a very sincere word to Marty. And then we have had a delivery team of some young folk. We have Nathan and Helen and Chloe and Paddy and Olivia and Neve, along with Ben and David, the two guys looking after the audiovisual stuff here. So thanks to our delivery team for their patience. And then to Karen and Claire, the two ladies down at the inquiry desk, for their efficiency and their cheerfulness and their patience and their clear direction. So thank you to Karen and to Claire. And then a big thanks to the Congregation Life and Witness staff down in Assembly Buildings, to David Thompson with the P, Richard, Lois and Laura, and just for their help in the delegate registration, putting all the packs together for it. So thanks to them for their background help. And then also to James McCormick and his colleagues in Creative Productions for their help with signage, design, booklets, publicity material, website material, all that they have done. And I think it's all been done extremely well, and we're very grateful to them. And then we just want to say a word of thanks to Fidelma, who is the conference office manager here at the University of Ulster, and to Anne, the catering manager here, and all of their staff. They have been very patient with us. They put up with our strange Presbyterian ways, and we want to say a very sincere word of thanks to them for their support. It just leaves me to say a word of thanks to our little task group. We started off with quite a big task group. It got smaller and smaller as the months went by. I don't know what John and I were doing to them, but they kind of bailed out a few. But we were left with Damien and Stephen McNee and Rosemary Hamilton. Stephen and Damien were really responsible for choreographing the seminar program. That was a massive piece of work. So thanks to Stephen and Damien for that. And Rosemary, she took on the job of being personal chauffeur to Ray and Randy and Carol and Janny. So we want to thank Rosemary very much, and Rosemary's just been a real tower of strength to us all. So thank you to Rosemary. And that just leaves one other person that I want to say thank you. And I shouldn't really single him out, but I do actually want to ask David Thompson without the P just to come up for a moment. We had two David Thompsons, so one had the P and one did not have the P. This is the one without the P. Every task group has to have an administrator. John and I might have been fronting a fair bit of it, but John and I, in spite of what John said about me, really didn't do a whole lot. This was the man who did about 95% of the work that really was involved in all of this. David was our glue that held us all together. He's a can-do guy. That's what I really like about David. If you throw anything at him, he'll say, yeah, we'll give it a go. I think we can do it okay. Very positive. So thank you, David, for your can-do mentality and your positive spirit. He has spent hours upon hours upon hours. He has sacrificed time, energy, family time, everything, just writing emails, phone calls, appointments, meeting up with people, coming up here to the university many, many times. So much work has been done in the background. And at times we've almost stretched you to snapping point, David, but you've kept your composure, you've kept your sanity, you've kept the faith, and we just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you've done. Maybe you could give him a massive round of applause. Thank you, David. David, a true servant of our church. So a massive team effort. You can just appreciate that just with the list I've gone through. And John and I just want to say thank you to every one of you. And to thank you folks for coming. It would have been a bit strange if we've been sitting here in an empty room. So thank you again for registering, coming along. And we trust and pray that you have been blessed and by it and benefited from it. And we just want to now call on Randy just to come. And I'm going to pray with Randy before he shares with us. Go on ahead, Randy. Let's just pray together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to engage with your word this morning and to just know that you have been with us, and just anoint Randy's words and just engage our hearts and our minds as we come and we learn from you, and just use your servant powerfully this morning, and all for your eternal glory. Amen.
Amen. Well, it has been a great privilege to be with you guys. It really has. Carol and I have loved it, and thank you very, very much. Before I get into the content for today, I would like to just do a couple of things. One, give you a little story. Our church has never believed in being the conference church. Come see what we're doing, and you can do it too. I just hate that. So for years and years, we do discipleship in our church. And it was a number of years ago, maybe seven, eight years ago. Our elders, as I was meeting with them one night, had found out that we had had 360-some-odd churches that had made appointments to come into Perimeter to observe and just watch and to ask and so forth. And they said, Randy, you and others are killing yourself just every week, people coming in and doing this so much and so forth. If God's blessing something here, do we not want to make it available and not make it so difficult for people to be able to take advantage? If it's a blessing God's given, let's give it away. And at that time, we said, okay, and we actually made a little change in our mission of the church, and it was to, you know, give away whatever we can, and to do it, just make it free, just any way we can. And so in light of doing that, we have different countries that we're in now. We're in a lot of different countries of the world doing training, and we have a man or woman or sometimes a couple in each country that are team leaders. And for about 5 years, we've been working in various little places, just small amounts of this here and there and the other in Ireland. And Dennis and Linda Lee have been our team leaders for Ireland, and they've invested so much in this country. They love you people so much, and they're with us. And I'm going to have them to just stand so you can see who they are back there in the back. And I do this just for the sake that you could. I kind of understand what we do, but I don't understand how you get the information if you wanted something. So they're the people. They're the ones I'd love for you to be able to talk to if you need them. I will mention that we are doing a couple of what we call Envision seminars, a one-day Envision seminar. We're doing one in Dublin, November the 3rd, and Bangor the 4th. And we'll have some of our team here, and just trying to say if anybody is interested. And we've just get a lot of people just through the last 5 years in Ireland, and so we've kind of made this an opportunity if anybody wanted to come in and just check it out and see what we're doing. I've been giving you a little taste of that while I've been here. And then we will have clinics. If there's enough interest, we'll come back and do clinics in the countries. And that involves a three-day Thursday through Saturday. And it's clinic one, and for about 6 months, those that want to continue on, we actually do kind of a Skype type of coaching week to week, so people can understand and kind of pick up and learn how. I won't go into more of that. If you're interested in more about, hey, you'd like to find out more, we'd love to help in any way we can. At the same time, we love to see people find their own path, do their own way. We're not trying to get what we're doing to other people. We just want to help when it is needed. We have a few books that may be helpful. I'm not a good author at all. I've never claimed to be, but I never chose to write a book. But because we were compelled and asked to, and so forth, there's a book called The Intentional Church, and it walks through a lot of the broad areas of how you build a plan for the church. That is building healthy church. How do you build the plan? And a lot of officers and churches are using it to try to figure out, hey, this might be a good way. That's called The Intentional Church. We have a little book called The Answer. It's a little short book. And this is a tool that we use It's called putting the answer, putting an end to the search for life satisfaction. And we just find out there are a lot of, if you were at my seminar, you heard this, but there needs to be different ways that our people can find it real easy to share the good news that we have. And literature is one way. And I had so many people in our church for so many years. What book would you give people? They're non-Christians, my relatives, who are, what would you give them? And I'm meeting with so many non-Christians, sharing my faith with them, lunch after lunch, just every week I'm meeting with people. And I said, well, there's certain things that are causing people to get real interested in investigating Jesus. And so I just put it in a very short, less than 100 pages, and little 3 or 4 page chapters, so that even non-readers could make their way through it. It's called The Answer, if you were interested in that. And then there's one, Insourcing, which is taking everything that we've done on discipleship, and it's just a book that's putting all of it together. People can't get to seminars or to clinics for training, and this just gives them at least the data, the information that they might be asking questions and wondering about it, or to check it out to see their interest. If you're interested, and I'll end with this, but we have a website, perimeter.org. Our church is Perimeter Church, so it's perimeter.org. And if you go on perimeter.org/discipleship, you can find a lot about what we're talking about here. And feel free to talk to the Lees if you want to have contact with somebody personally about that. I think information about these seminars or these vision seminars are going to come from the conference team to the delegates if you're interested. And I just got to say this. I hope you don't see that we're pushing a program. That is just not our heart. People say, well, we don't care if you use anything we do. That doesn't matter to us at all. If it helps, great. But what we're trying to do is just picture the whole idea of discipleship where it becomes life on life. There's 100 ways to do that. But rather than just take it on a voice on crowd, which is important, but it's not enough. And we're just trying to figure out, how do you do that in a very simple way? So I'll leave that with that, and I'd like to pray and ask God to prepare our hearts. Father in heaven, we're going to ask you now that you would use these last moments together to draw our hearts to find ourselves ministering to our congregants in a way that might benefit them in even a clearer and more defined way than perhaps we've been able to do in the past. If that would be the case, we would be joyful, because it's your church, it's your bride, and we just want to make her as beautiful as possible. So grant this to be a profitable time to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've been, if you've been here the last mornings, I've been kind of hitting two little themes, health and intentionality. See, I'm really convinced that you've got to have both. Imagine physically, if you had no standard for what you were trying to achieve health-wise. You didn't know anything about blood pressure. You didn't know anything about blood sugar. You didn't know your weight. Didn't know. You really wouldn't be able to figure out, how do I become healthy if there's not some standard that I'm measuring to say this will help me get to where I'm going. At the same time, if you have those standards, but there's no intentionality to get to that end, it's not going to happen. I believe in the church, it's very similar. Churches haven't really identified, well, what does it mean to be healthy? We talk about health, but if we don't have some standards or thoughts of this is the description of health, we'll never get to that place where we could be very, very healthy. Likewise, if we know all the standards, say, oh, this is what we need to be, but there's no intentionality, it's not going to just happen. We know that. It does take intentionality. And so I want to start today to build on this. I want to give you just a look at. You don't need to have these, write them down. That's not my intention at all. But I just want to give you kind of a model, an idea of what it may be to find what a healthy church might look like. This is just our view of these are the things that are not often thought about. I mean, we know certain things that are not on the list because we all know that and we agree with it. But I'm going to put them up as a list and just let you look at these. Again, you can go on our perimeter.org/pope, and these are all there available for you. But 12 characteristics. I want you to just listen or read as they go up. Number one, they embark on a journey of faith. Number two, they choose influence over success. Number three, they embrace ministries of the head, heart, and hand. I think you probably know what that would mean. They are intentional about making mature and equipped followers of Christ who make mature and equipped followers of Christ. That's what I've been addressing. Number five, they equip their people to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the single most important thing that I keep stressing at our church over and over and over. Are you working out of willpower, or are you working out of the power of Christ in us? Do you know how to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm amazed when I go to, if I go to any church to preach, I will preach that message. If I've never been there before, I preach that message because there's nothing more important. And I'm amazed how many churches I go to in America of great, theologically well, you know, thought through churches and say, have you people even consciously thought about appropriating the power of God's Spirit? Does that even register as to what that means? And many, many long-term Christians go, I don't even know what you're talking about. I'm not really sure. You mean pray a prayer? Ask God to? No. So, again, I can't dip into each of these, but let me just move on. They emphasize the marriage of grace and duty. They destroy the ministry idols of tradition and preference. They don't compromise spiritual nutrition for the sake of simplicity and growth. They provide healthy environments for worship and feeding rather than environments for entertainment and self-help inspiration. They correctly steward the keys to the kingdom and the sacraments. They underscore all their teaching with the realities of the authentic gospel and of Christ as the only hope of glory. Number 12, they allow their pastor to focus on shepherding through teaching, leading, and equipping. Now, that just gives you an idea. And that just gives us a blueprint so that we can keep asking ourselves, how are we doing? You know, one of them is as if it were our blood pressure. The other is our blood sugar. And we just kind of want to keep looking at that. How many of us go to a doctor on an annual basis to get a checkup? And what we want to find out are, how are our readings? How are we doing? And I can't imagine, why wouldn't a church do that? Why wouldn't we have something that says, this is where we're wanting to go. Are we arriving at that? Are we making progress? Are we in the realm of health and so forth? So that just to give you an idea. Now, we've been focusing on number four of this list. But there are the first two that I just read. One, they embrace on a journey of faith. And number two, they choose influence over success. And I want to address those two very briefly. Without which, I don't believe number four, which is the one about that we learn to make mature and equipped followers of Christ, who make mature and equipped followers of Christ, I don't think that's going to ever happen. It will really make it very difficult for us to be successful at number four if we haven't at least thought through the first two. And so with that, I want to touch number one for just a minute on characteristic number one. They embark on a journey of faith. And I'm going to refer to that around our church as think big. Think big. We have a mantra. The mantra goes like this: think big, start small, go deep. Man, I'm telling you what, that's something very excellent to work off of. Boy, think big. But remember, start small and go deep. And however big it gets, that's not our business. But we have to think in terms of those three. So let me just mention a minute about think big. To do some, I'll tell a couple of stories, and they're stories of God meeting us in a time of faith. And I'm always hesitant to do that because you certainly don't want to be boasting in what man does. And this is not that at all. I take great hope in what Paul said in Romans 15, in the 18th verse. He says, I will not speak of that which is boasting in what I've done. I'm boasting in what Christ has accomplished through us. But just a few stories to kind of help you understand how our church, at least, experienced faith. I was looking for God's call on my life. I was in my last year of seminary. I knew that, I was to be out in ministry. I sensed a call to ministry, but I didn't know where to go, what to do. And I'm looking at all these different ideas, and I had a couple of guys challenge me real hard about going overseas, and they said the greatest need's overseas, and shouldn't you go where the greater need is? And I thought, wow, I don't necessarily want to go overseas. Never thought about it, but I don't know. Maybe I guess everybody should go overseas and listen. I don't know, and I'm just really confused. And I promised a couple of buddies that challenged me about going overseas. I said, I will look overseas as strongly as I'll look at anything within our United States. And it was in the midst of trying to figure that out and find that out that I saw nothing overseas that I thought would be using our gifts. I just couldn't see that which would work until one man, the president and leader and developer of one of the greatest parachurch ministries, I think, in America. And they were moving their ministry more globally. And the founder of that organization said, would you come work with me and be a kind of a right-hand person and so forth? And I was so honored. I was thinking, if anything would be great, if it's going to be global, this would be it. And Carol and I were praying, and we just did not have any sense that it was the right call. And I went to meet with him at his headquarters of their organization. And I sat down and I said, I'm so confused because I know the greater needs overseas, and we just don't sense that this is the right thing, and we can't imagine anything more compelling, than working with you and this, that, and the other. And he said something to me that would change my life. His response in one statement, it would shape our ministry forever. This is what he said. He said, Randy, you're thinking all wrong. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter whether you go overseas or stay in the country, whether you go in what they call Christian profession or secular, if you shouldn't make the distinction anyway, but it doesn't matter whether you're in a church or you're in the parachurch. Those are not the real issues. And I'm thinking, if those aren't the issues, what are the issues? And this is what he said. He said, the only thing that really matters is that whatever you do end up doing, which doesn't matter, you do something so great for God that it's doomed to failure lest God be in it. Man, when I heard that, I went, wow. And he wasn't talking about it. You had to do something big and amazing, but something that was beyond what I could personally do in my own power. He said, make sure you're doing something that God would have to get credit. You couldn't sit there and say, look what I did. You find out what that is. That's what you're looking for. Well, I didn't really know how to go about doing that. I don't know how you do, but we're theologically in the same place where I'm not expecting an audible voice. I do not believe that there's, God's given us an inspired word, and that's how we know the word of God. But I do believe, like most all of us would, that God does speak to us. He speaks through our conscience. I mean, we know there are ways God speaks to us. And I thought, okay, God, I've got to hear from you. I've got to hear from you. And so my logic said this, if I would spend enough time, and I'm talking hours and hours, dozens and dozens of hours, if I spent enough time sitting alone with God and just saying, God, I believe that you're present with me, and I believe you hear when I pray, and I think you're so concerned for your kingdom, and if I am, and I ask you, show me what you would have me to do in light of your kingdom, I would think you would speak to me. How are you going to speak to me? The only way I can sense that is if I'm just going to write down thoughts that come to mind. And I'm not going to be so foolish to think, oh, that came from God because I thought about it. But I'm going to write it down. And among all the things that I write down, I'm going to invite you, God, to burn that into my heart with such a sense of conscious obligation that I will feel I'm violating my conscience not to do it. And that's the way I'll know what to do. Do you know what? The last thing that I ever really would think of myself as is a pastor of a church. But I had a sense that I was to start a church, and I couldn't get away from that. I needed to start a church. And I said, well, God, what's going to make that doomed to failure unless you be in it? Well, I knew one way, and I'm not just saying this in a false humility. One way is because I'll be the pastor. And I'm 25 years of age. I've never had a pastorate. And I have this sense that we should be starting a church. I don't know anything about how to do that, And so I just had that deep, deep sense that he was calling me to that. So as a result of that, I had some confirmations that were so unusual. I won't take time to tell you, but it just made me think, this is what I'm supposed to do. And so then I started spending dozens and dozens and dozens of hours with a clipboard in my lap, a pad of paper, and a pencil, and I would write thoughts, and I'd sit there for hours. I'd get 3 days away or 1 day away or 4 hours here or there, and I'd write and write and write until I had a picture of a church 20 years down the road that amazed me, what I just sensed the church should be. And I looked at that, and I will say this, hindsight, that probably was pushing out 20 years. And 20 years later, if you saw our church and saw what that pad had to say 20 years prior, you'd go, wow, I think God spoke to me. I really do. But the point is, there was time spent listening to God. I think it's a lost art today. And I just so appreciate and believe we should read. I love what John had to say. But I tell you, there's another aspect that I think we've lost today. We read what other people say, but we don't listen to what God says. And we hear what God tells other people in a sense, but well, what about what he wants to say to us? You know, my dad, I think some people are more oriented, they're wired to do that more than others. I'm probably wired that way. Because I looked at my dad. My dad was not a Christian. My dad, I remember one day, I was a little kid, and I walked into the room where he was seated. And he was sitting there with a pad in his lap, a pencil in his hand, and he's just staring. And I come walking in to talk to him, and he sees me right as I enter the room, and he puts his hand up like this, said, whoa, 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 whoa. And I said, what? He said, is this an emergency? If so, obviously I want to talk. Is this something urgent? I went, no. He said, can you come back in 1 hour? And I'm thinking, come back in 1 hour? I said, yeah. And then I said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm thinking. I turned around and thought, I've never thought in my life. How do you spend an hour thinking? Well, he wasn't listening to God, but he was thinking. And I saw this incredible ability for him to, in thinking, to be able to picture stuff, and they weren't kingdom-minded. But what if you invited the Holy Spirit and said, Lord, we want it to be kingdom-honoring. And we sit there long enough in the presence of God until we begin to get a sense of what he might want for us. So we had this sense of call, and I sensed it was to Atlanta. I won't tell the story, but God really confirmed it would go to Atlanta. We didn't know anything about Atlanta. We didn't know people in Atlanta. And so we had this motto of faith. Attempt something so great for God, it's doomed to fail, it's God be in it. And so we got ready. We got called by the PCA, which is the mirror image of PCI, I think, in America. And they were just starting, 3 years old, and they were looking for church planters. They were hungry. I always say there were two qualifications to be a church planter back then, not now, but back then. You had to show evidence of being a Christian and being alive. If you could do that, you were pretty much saying, come on, if you want to do it, give it a try. And so I had this picture of this church, and I said, I'd like to go to Atlanta. Since God's calling me to Atlanta. And they went, well, we don't have any core group in Atlanta. We don't start churches unless we have a core group. And I said, well, and I flipped the page and said, look, no core group. Because some of the things that we were sensing God was calling us to do would be a little bit out of the box, not theologically at all, but maybe traditionally a little bit out of the box. And I thought, if people are already there, they may push. If we're the first one there, there's nobody to fire us. I thought, that might be good. And so I begged with them. Finally, they said, okay, you can go to Atlanta. And so they gave us a very small salary, said for a year, you know, salary for a year. We went to Atlanta from where we were finishing seminary and went to Atlanta and just got a deposit on an apartment. And then we had our baby. And we graduated and had a baby about the same time, our first child. And here we go moving into Atlanta, and we have no contacts. We have nothing. And I find out that they're not going to pay us until we end the first month. We get our first month's paycheck. And when we got there to Atlanta, we only had $10. It's all the money we had, a newborn and 10 bucks, and we had two weeks or so left in the month before we get paid. And we're just having to say, God, this thing's doomed to failure unless you be in it. I don't know how this is going to work. And so Friday came, and we found out that we moved in on a Thursday or so, and they found out that on Friday we had to pay our first month's rent. But we didn't have the money. And we really needed about $600 to get us through the end of that month, as we would figure it, and we just didn't have the money. And so I said, Carol, I got to go down and talk to the apartment manager and explain our story. And of course, she says, well, what's the story that we have? I said, I don't know, but I got to tell them something. I don't know. And so I go down and I say, well, I guess you need our money now, huh? And the manager looks at me and says, oh, I am so sorry. I forgot. I took the money to the bank already today, and I can't go back, and we can't leave money in the office over the weekend. Would you do me a favor? I said, what's that? Would you come back first thing Monday morning to pay? I said, hey, if that helps you guys, no problem. I go rushing back to Carol. I say, hey, Carol, you know God waits the last minute. He wants to stretch our faith. It's not the last minute. You watch. Tomorrow, mailman, it's coming in the mail. I've read stories how God provided for people through the mail. You know, I said, we didn't know anybody in Atlanta, therefore it'd have to come through the mail. We knew people that we'd given our address to when we moved. They were friends. God will put it on somebody's heart. And so that day in Atlanta, let me tell you, it was hot, real hot, middle of the summer. And we didn't even have electricity. We had nothing. And we're sitting there just with one agenda for the day, meet the mailman. And he passed right by us. Do you know that night? I woke up in the middle of the night. I got on my knees and I wept. I said, God, I don't get it. We thought you'd, did I make a, what? I don't know. Well, next morning, Sunday morning, and we're going to go to church. We go to the largest church in Atlanta, very well-known church at that time, Atlanta, First Baptist Church of Atlanta. So we said, we'll just visit this very known church. We put our child in the nursery. We're walking in. We may have been from here to that wall. And we're walking into the church. And who steps out of the door, having gone to the previous service, but an old buddy from college. And a guy that God, by his grace, had used me in his life spiritually in a big way. And he had always felt obligated somehow to me. I don't know why, but he tried to send me money when I was in seminary. And I just didn't feel comfortable accepting it because I felt he was paying me back. And so I'd send it back to him with a little note saying, thank you so much. We're doing fine. Give it to someone in greater need and so forth. And all of a sudden, he sees me and he looks at me and he sees me at Disney and says, Randy Pope, what are you doing here in Atlanta? And I didn't say it, but I'm thinking, to get your money. I need $600. I knew he'd give it to me. I wasn't worried about that. And he lived on the other side of Atlanta, I find out. But anyway, he comes up. He says, hey, tell me. I said, I'm here to start a church. He said, you're here to start a church? Wow, I want to hear about it. I went to the first service. Would you mind sitting on the back row on the very end? And what we'll do is I'll just sit there, and when the sermon starts, I'll slip out. And I'm thinking, great, I got a chance to ask him for the $600. And you know what I'm talking about when I say God spoke to me. No infallible word, we know better. But I knew the minute I stepped forward, God was saying to me, do not mention need, do not ask for money. It was my conscience, and I couldn't violate it, and I knew it. And I argued with God till I sat down, and finally I surrendered. I never said a word about money. The offering comes, and he pulls out his checkbook, and he writes a check, folds it. He's holding it, waiting for the offering. It's plates coming to me. We're on the back row. He's on the end. He said he'd slip out when the sermon started because he wasn't going to stay. He'd already been there before and just wanted to catch up, and we were quietly chatting. Nothing said about money or need. Do you know when that plate went by? I handed it to him, and he handed the plate to the usher, and he takes the check, and he slips it in my shirt pocket. And he says, I hope you'll accept this. I said, I will. This one was not going back, I guarantee you. But the point was, I didn't know if it was enough, you know. And you hate to say, how much did you give me? I'm needing, you know. And he waits the whole sermon. It's the longest sermon I've ever heard, I'll tell you that. I'm kind of giving it this. I'm trying to see what how much it is. And finally, the sermon is over, and the thing, he leaves, and we pull out that check, $600. Just what we needed. Some people say, oh, you know, he felt sorry for you. No, no, no. God intervened in time and space, I am convinced, and he provided what only he could provide. We started trying to meet people, and I went door to door. It never worked. And then I said, you know what? I'm going to quit thinking church. I'm going to meet with people. I'm going to meet with men. I've been discipling men, and I'd meet with non-Christians. I had all my buddies back. I said, write any of your buddies in Atlanta and tell them about me, and I want to meet them, and I'd share my faith with them or whatever, and a few of them become Christian. I'd invite them to get in a little group with me and start a few little men's groups. And next thing you know, we had five men, and a few of them married, and they said, hey, we're with you. Let's start this church. I said, well, let's do it now. They said, well, where do we meet? None of us had any money. So where do we meet? I said, I don't know. Well, just you go to schools, and you go to office complexes, and you go to this and the other. And everybody, we'll pick a date. Let's pray by August, on August the whatever, 20th, that we would have, or September, whatever, we will have a facility. And everybody was looking. They said, what are we going to do about money? I said, you trust God for that. You know, we don't have any money. We kind of bluff it, just, you know, don't lie to them. But once, if God hadn't provided, then we just said, don't take the building, you know, whatever. Well, that very day came that we set a prayer date. We said, God, would you provide the building by such and such date? I called all five. Nobody had a leader contact. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just in my little converted bedroom office. And I said, Lord, you know, you didn't have to provide on the day we asked it. But, boy, it was sure, that's what we were needing and thinking. But I don't know. And a name came to mind. You wouldn't know the name, but his name's Cecil Day. I'd heard about him since I walked into Atlanta. He'd started the Days Inns of America, which was the biggest motel chain going around in America. And he was a godly man. He lived in Atlanta. That's all I knew. And I thought, I need to go talk to him. So I'm walking out, and Carol's in the room. And I said, Carol, I'm heading out. I'm going to go meet with Cecil Day, the president of Days Inn. And she says, wow, you got an appointment with Cecil, the Cecil Day? I said, well, no, I didn't get an appointment with him. I'm just going to go meet him. You know, I'm going to try to. She said, don't you want to call him? I said, well, what's he going to do, answer the phone himself and say, oh, yeah, Randy, I've heard you're coming to town? No, I got to just see if I can have an encounter. So I go find his office, and I go up to this floor where I find his office, and there's his name. And I go, his secretary or his assistant was not in front. I know her now. She would have never allowed me through. Way too good. And I go to the door, and I don't know what to do. I'm an introvert to begin with, and I open the door, and I kind of peek around, and there are two men walking toward me. I said, ooh, Mr. Day? One of them said, that's me. And I said, Mr. Day, can I talk to you about, we're starting a church here in Atlanta, and I'm just not asking for a gift, but just needing some ideas of where we could find a place to worship. And he chose to meet with me without an appointment. And then within minutes, he says, go with my properties, man. I think I've got just the place for you. It was their old office building. He just moved into a new one, perfect for church. He says, go and see if you like it. We go in, and I see it, and I go, oh, this would be perfect. And I tell the man, I said, we'd love this place. How much will it be? He said, well, he's giving it to you at half price. He told me half price. And I said, well, how much is that? He said, well, it's going to be $1,700. We need to have utilities. That's an extra $300. And so we'll say $2,000. And I'm thinking, wow, a lot of money. But over a year, we can come up with $2,000, offerings. And yeah, you're seeing where I'm going. And so then as he's explaining, the word month slipped in there somewhere. And I said, excuse me, are you saying $2,000 a month? He said, yeah, $2,000 a month. And I'm going, all right, now's the time where the bluff is off. Now you say, thank you, but no thank you. Before I could say a word, this is what he says. He said, you know, Mr. Cecil said that he wanted me to call him if you were real interested and thought it was a good fit. He might give you a discount on top of that. Well, I was a math major in college. I can figure out 10% of 2,000. It won't make any difference at all. But you know what he did? He picks up the phone. He calls Mr. Day. His mouth drops over. He looks at me. He says, boy, he's giving you a deal. I said, how much? He said, it's going to be $50 a month, no utilities. I tried to get him 25, but he wouldn't listen. Let me tell you. And I can keep giving, if time permitted, I could keep giving story after story. At least enough number of stories that make you convinced God was doing something that I couldn't do on my own. But it began with a sense of thinking, hey, we can think big, but you do it in the midst of listening to God. It's not just, what can I think big? Let's go do something. No. Think as big as that which God will give to you, and then see what happens. We decided as a church from that point on, we knew we could fail, and we did. We've had our failures. But you know, I'll tell you this. This is a biblical principle. You already know this. Do you know when you do something which you believe to be the will of God, it doesn't violate Scripture, and you do it with a good heart, good motive, for God's glory, you know you can still fail at what you're doing. Not if it's in the Word of God. But God didn't tell us go to Atlanta in the Word of God. He didn't say use this building in the Word of God. You can do that which you are convinced to be the will of God, and you can do it with all the right motive of heart, and you can still fail at what you're attempting. We need to know that. But the corollary of that is this, that when you do fail under those conditions, you'll always be better off. I could tell you stories in our church where we failed dramatically and became our greatest blessing. So why not think big? Pastor's question. What seems impossible right now for you, but would be God-honoring in your ministry? Would it be to maybe be extremely healthy if you're not? Would it be to be discipleship-focused, though it's not? May it be that you would have a lot of faithful leaders, though you don't have them? Maybe that you would have missional laity that you don't have now, but you need so badly? Or maybe it's that you just need an abundance of mature and equipped followers of Christ. It could be property. I don't know what else. But the whole idea is you begin thinking big. And if you think big and don't meet with God, you're going to get in trouble. But when you sense God calling you to something that doesn't have to be big in anybody else's mind, but for you, you say, I don't think I have the ability to do that. Our officers made an agreement that first year. We said we will never, ever say no to any idea that comes with the response, that's impossible. We have the right to say, no, we don't think that's the will of God. But we don't say, no, we can't afford it. No, it's to this. No, it's that. We can't. That shouldn't be in our vocabulary. Think big. Number two, and I'll finish with this one. Well, so forget that. Number two, start small. We were in our 23rd year. And there was something in me that said we've got to, I don't know, maybe I should leave. I want to start over and correct the mistakes I've made and so forth. But God's blessing it and all. I told our elders that. And they said, no. Let's rethink it here. And so I started sharing the ideas and all that I thought were so important. And as I started sharing with the leadership, when somebody handed me a book and said, you need to read this book. It's what you're describing right now. It was a man that was a friend of mine, Robert Lewis. It was called The Church of Irresistible Influence. And I read in there a little story illustration that was so profound. I may have it a little off, but basically this is what he said. You go to a new residence. You're about to move in, and it happens to be a shoreline residence, and you meet your neighbor. And you're talking to the neighbor, and you look out, and you say, hey, you know, we bought this home and excited about moving, but we noticed out there in the way out there in the ocean, there's a little island, and there's a little tiny building on that. What is that building? And the neighbor says, well, nobody seems to know, but we think it's a church. We think it's probably a church. A few little boats putter out there every Sunday morning and come back. Oh, okay. He said, that would be the isolated church. Number two scenario. Hey, neighbor, what is that little island out there with that huge building on it? Oh, that's First Church of the Island. Whoa. Wait till Sunday morning. Thousands of boats going out there, coming back in mass when the church, oh, you know, I don't go to church, but if you go to church, they got the coolest music, they got the most amazing this, and the preacher's so inspirational, blah, blah, blah. And people love that place. That's the place you want to go to church. He said, there's your church of success. Scenario number three. Hey, neighbor, what's that building out there? And that incredibly large, that large bridge spanning between here and there for that little island? What's going on with that? You'll find out. That's the such and such church. And that church, you know, you see that bridge? You know who built that bridge? The people of the church. You know why? You see those cars coming back and forth right now? That's the people going to their church, getting resourced, coming back here to the mainland. And everybody knows if anything ever happens to that church, our community is in huge trouble. We're dead. They serve us like you can't imagine. So there's the church of influence. And we decided then, you know what? We got to be a church of influence. You give it away. Whatever you got, give it away. Think of other churches. Serve other churches. Live for other. Don't just build our church and care about us. Let's care about the community and the people around us, which meant some huge changes for us as a church. Some of the most important things we could do. You start small. And that's true of the Christian life, too. It's the same way. Instead of what's good for me, what's good for others? So you think big. You start small. Now, the reason that I hit these two is because I'm convinced that they're essential building blocks. They really incorporate the two values into the life of the church that every church has got to have for God's blessing. Number one, the value of faith. Think big. Number two, the value of humility. Start small. When these two are embraced, the third component can be successfully added. Folks, faith begins there, humility. Thirdly is go deep. This is when the church becomes intentional about making mature and equipped followers of Christ who make mature and equipped followers of Christ. Now, let me just give the conclusion. I said this a bit in the seminar yesterday, but I want to say this to all, maybe in a better way. Folks, everything I've been talking about, if you hear program, 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 you didn't hear what I was saying. Let's go start a program. Let's introduce this to the church. No. You just seed it in the life of faithful people who say, I'm going to minister to a few other people. If you want to make anything, if you want to make life successful in God's sight, I say three commitments. You follow these three commitments. Number one, you tell your children, that's just what I pray for my kids. It's what I pray for our grandkids. Number one, you be sincere worshipers of God. You worship Him every day. Be alone with God. Listen to Him. Talk to Him. Listen to His Word. Sincere worshipers. Number two, you be faithful disciple makers. Don't keep living your Christian life apart from non-Christians. Bed into relationship of some sort with them with the intention of giving them the love of Jesus. Even if you don't know how, but just say, God, put me in the lives of lost people. Don't let me just be with Christians and turn my little fellowship inside and that's it. Faithful, not fruitful. God determines fruit, but faithful disciple makers. And number three, be effective disciple trainers. Always have a few children, youth, or adults that you're saying, come along, I want to help you in the faith. I'm helping you in faith. And be intentional about who they are, not just, I don't know, maybe you. No, who? Who would it be? And then you take those three commitments and you add three values to it. Value number one is simplicity. So if you heard anything I said, and you said, that's so complicated, that's so complex, I'd say, get away from it. If it's complicated, if it's complex, you're not going to keep doing it. So whittle it down to basically, okay, God, I'm going to make this thing simple. I'm going to make it simple. God, show me two people that I can invest my life in. Show me one person. But God, let me be faithful to help them be a multiplier in the lives of other people. Just do that. Just make it simple so that you can do number two of value, and that is repetition. Do something over and over and over. It's true about your personal worship. Hey, don't make something so big, so complex. I got to read this and study this and memorize that and do this and do that. If you can't keep doing it, simplify it and do something over and over and over and over, and it builds and builds until it transforms your life. If it's physically, if it's a diet, don't go, oh, I'm never going to eat this, and I'm stopping this, and I'm not going to do this. Just do something that you can repeat every day that will help you over the long haul. Simplicity, repetition, and number three, modeling. In humility, where you can take what you've been doing that works for you, don't keep it for you, give it to other people, where they go, wow, thank you. I needed to know how to do that. I want to end the way Ray did. I love what you said at the end there, Ray. Hey, PCI, I mean, we got the theology. We got an understanding of God's truth. We can't brag about and say, look what we did, but how blessed are we to know, look what we understand. You're the people. You're the people that God should be using to change this whole land. And I believe it too. Why not you be the people that model discipling? I mean, disciple. Why don't you be the people that they say, you know, at PCI, they're all about discipleship, man. They multiply in the lives of other people. They just keep it going. They're not just doing the routine of just let's do church and let's do church and let's do church. But they're thinking about life. They're hitting life on life on life. And that's the way you'll have this place packed with the next generation. And if God delays his return, it'll be why this place will be filled with the next generation. You can't just play church. Let's do a good church and preach it well and do our little thing. Go into the lives of people deep. Start, think big. Start small. Go deep. Let's pray. Father, grant that may be the case with the PCI, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.